Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's good to see so many of you this morning in good health. As we continue to move into a colder time of year where we're just naturally going to have more sick and flu and those things amongst us that might look like the pandemic but aren't the pandemic. So please, everybody try and continue to heed to the advice and guidance given by our government, but at the same time, just, also do your best to manage your health. Vitamins, walking, exercise, an apple a day, all those things we learned as children, right? To be good stewards of our bodies. I come to you this morning, we're going to spend some time again in the Gospel of Matthew. So hopefully everyone has their Bibles this morning. You'll recall our last lesson came from Matthew chapter 23. Today we're going to go into Matthew chapter 24. You'll recall Matthew chapter 23 was the stern warning that Christ gave on hypocrisy. And chapter 24 opens with Jesus warning his disciples regarding the importance of heeding closely to his words to avoid a coming deception. So he's telling them of a threat that isn't going to be imminent to them immediately, but that is will come into existence, that he says is going to deceive many. If we read the opening of chapter 24, it says in verses 4 and 5, "And Jesus answered and said unto them," he's now talking to his disciples, he's no longer talking to a multitude, but he says to his disciples in verses 4 and 5, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and they shall deceive many." And the early parts of this chapter is warning them, but I think fundamentally we already know and understand the easiest way to not fall for this deception is really to just for them as his disciples to really focus on what they've learned and embrace what he has already taught them. And for us, it's to do the same. It's to study God's word, to understand God's word, right, so that we cannot be distracted or deceived, right? But we should expect there are going to be those who are going to attempt to deceive, attempt to take us away from God's word. That's what Christ has said, right? And he isn't speaking just to these disciples 2,000 years ago. We should expect there's going to be those that are going to attempt to deceive. And it says, Christ says, they shall deceive, in verse 5, many. And he continues to expand on this as we move forward throughout the chapter. He says in verse 13 to them, though, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." This is highlighting in this verse, as well as throughout the rest of this chapter, one of the primary deceptions that we can fall for if we're not careful. And that's regarding when God shall bring the world to an end. My title for this morning is taken from verse 35 and 36. But in verse 36 it says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Right? But he said, as I said in verse 13, "He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." So what it has led for some is this obsession around, well, can you pin down for me the end? Because if I could only know, like when we have our normal assignments and tasks in the world, if I tell you something's due, right, something was due by Tuesday, November 3rd. Everybody knew what was due by Tuesday, November 3rd. You had to mail in your ballot or you had to go cast it in person, right? And if you give me a deadline, then I can know I have to do this by that deadline. Right? But that's not the way it works with the Lord, right? And Christ is telling them, when he's talking to them about deception, right? He that shall endure unto the end, that same shall be saved. Right? So let's look at, for this morning, this instruction and why, you know, there may be confusion in the world. I want to read verses 35 through 51 in their entirety. Because, as I said, Christ really spends, you know, the whole chapter talking to them about this coming deception and really walks them through with various examples and parables how they need to be viewing this. But I want to read to you directly from verses 35 through 51. And it reads, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what which the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Let's step back through that. Covered a lot there. He concluded it talking about an evil servant and the judgment that was going to come upon him. You know, and that part of it, you know, I tried to link to what we were looking at with what happened with the city of Ai, where they were taken by surprise, right? Because their king wasn't even thinking about what saith the Lord. Like, he saw some people that were rising up against his city. They had been there before. He gathered up his army and he marched them out, right? And the Lord was coming, right? But he didn't know the plan. And because he hadn't learned it, or because he was unaware, he got caught out unaware, right? But there's a lot of meat in these verses for us, right? The first part of it, he makes clear that without exception, none of us know the hour or the day. This was verse 36, the minute, the day, the hour, the week, the month. None of us know when the Lord is returning, right? Whether when we're going to be called home or laid to rest, or when the Lord is going to come expecting us as servants to have done what saith the Lord, right? And what we need to bring into view, and I think he does really well here through use of analogies, right? He uses a set of analogies. Starting, you know, uses first, we all know the account of Noah and how so many were caught off guard. Not because the information wasn't available, but because their minds were focused on everything else. right? Other than Noah and his family. And then he gets into, though, in verses 40 and 41, therefore he's comparing it to these various servants. You know, the first being workers in the field, the second being women at the mill, then being servants in a Lord's house. And what's the theme there? They're all serving in various capacities. And I think the first thing we could take from that we should apply to our own lives is we shouldn't think of obtaining eternal salvation as this one-time task we're going to do. Right? We're going to do a set of things and then eternal salvation has been... There is things we have to do to come unto eternal salvation, right? But even baptism, we then have to become servants of the Lord that and remain faithful unto death, right? We have to continue to work as servants in the Lord's kingdom, right? It's not this one-time task we've accomplished in terms of salvation. So when he's talking to them here, he keeps comparing it to different occupations that undoubtedly his audience would have understood. Two people working in a field, two people working in a mill, two servants inside of a man's house, right? And he doesn't go into great detail about any of them. And I think that's interesting because obviously we all have our own occupations, right? And the way I started applying it is like, well, sometimes we're working, whether we're teaching or whatever our various occupations we give our lives to, and we're trying to work hard and diligently and be as productive as we can, and we see somebody else that perhaps doesn't have that same level of commitment, right? What does that do? At times it demotivates us. Like, well, why do they get to continue to work here? Why do they get to continue to be employed and be part of the team when they're not giving the same level of effort as we are, right? And at times I think we think, well, there's no repercussion for that, right? Well, because with our employers, perhaps there wasn't, right? Like, so my wife's employed by the Clark County School District, and if Clark County doesn't want to hold certain teachers accountable, okay, that's Clark County, right? But what is he coming back to here? He's saying, well, yeah, there's two women, and there's two in the field, and one's going to be taken, and one's going to be left. And there's two women grinding, and one's going to be taken, and one's going to be left. What he's, to me, saying is, you know, that's where he goes on in the parable and describes the two servants. It's like, don't think you got away with it. Right? Like, the Lord still sees which ones are producing and which ones are not. Right? Like, which ones are in the field doing what he's commanded? Which ones of us as servants in the kingdom are continuing to produce versus which ones of us are in the field, right? And we're here, but we're not necessarily focused on those things that the master has told us we must do, right? To serve within the kingdom. Right, that's where he gets to in this analogy when he breaks down the Lord that has a faithful and a wise servant, and then he has an evil servant. It's like, okay, you know, there. And that's what I say. Like, I think it's a mistake necessarily, or it could be a mistake, if we think he's just describing the difference between people in the church and people outside of the church. I think if you do that, you're perhaps at risk of missing what he's trying to teach, because remember what I said, the audience here is actually his disciples. He's not talking in front of a multitude of non-believers and believers. He's talking to his disciples about the way they work, right? And he's trying to, again, help them avoid deception. Take heed that no man may deceive you. Right, one of those deceptions is that you can be once saved, always saved. That you've already done what was necessary for salvation. So now go ahead and relax. Right? And that's not what the word says. Right? And that's what I'm saying. Like, he's talking about when in that day of judgment, when he returns, when the heavens shall pass away, coming back and looking upon, right? And it's not that your work is getting you into heaven, right? It's your continued obedience to those commands, right? Whether you've been successful at it or not. That was the point I was making at the end of the Bible study, is you're not always going to be successful. And you get, you know, and the Lord is not trying to judge your rate of success. Now, the Lord, like he did with his people continuously, can bless you to become far more successful than your talents and abilities may otherwise suggest, right? But what is being judged, what is being evaluated, is your level of effort to adherence and obedience to those commands, right? And I think, again, that's a source of confusion that isn't in God's word. God's word is clear on this topic, right? I think part of it, though, like I gave that description of, you know, maybe in your workplace, not everybody's contributing at the same level of effort, right? Part of it, you know, if we wanted to, you know, try and explore the topic, is we have this desire that I think is built within us, a natural desire for justice in the world. Like, we want justice now, on that time side of life. Right, as protesters in different parts of the country, justice, right? Like, and they want justice today, right? And if I gave you the example, you know, the one that stuck out to me, right? Well, I'll stay away from this week for a minute. You know, in the last 2 decades in the U.S., there's been approximately 20,000 homicides per year that occur annually, right? And, you know, our television, we love the process of solving a murder, whether it's CSI, Big Vegas, New York, Miami, Law & Order, SVU, this one, that one. A show about solving those murders, right, is incredibly compelling, right? But only a little bit more than 50% of those are resolved each year. In actuality, that's the FBI's crime statistics, right? As much as we try and solve them, a portion of them go unsolved, right? And as a civil society, we've long held to, in America, thou shalt not kill, but in many parts of the world, right? Murder, irrespective of, you know, the predominant belief system, is condemned. But we live within the reality that with all of our modern technology and advancements and investments, bringing murderers to justice is not that easy, right? It doesn't happen on this time side of life, right? So what we should rest assured in, right, is that doesn't mean it doesn't happen, right? When we read in Revelations that all, you know, that murderers and idolaters, and going back to when the command was first in Jim, God has always had a process for that, right? And is going to hold those into account. Right, but we shouldn't allow our frustration around what is happening. Doesn't mean if we can't correct it, obviously we attempt to, but it's not like anybody's not trying to already correct those things. You know, the other, you know, if we stayed away from homicide, we know thou shalt not steal. Yet, you know, annually, I looked this up, over 40% of vehicle thefts, are under 40% of vehicle thefts are resolved annually. Right, so your car can be stolen, and that doesn't mean you're going to get justice out of the justice system. And it doesn't mean it's not trying to do what it's designed to do. Right? It just means we have to accept, or we don't have to, but we'd be wise to accept, right, that not all of these things are going to be remedied by our society. Right, but that doesn't mean they're not breaking the commands that God first gave to Moses. Right, we don't want to become distracted by trying to control these behaviors. Right, you know, when we think of, and I open my sermon, right, we don't want COVID-19 taking over everything we do. We want to follow the protocols, but at the same time, we have to keep in mind, COVID can only take your physical life, right? It can't take your soul, right? It can't stop you, even though it can slow you down physically. It can't get in the way of how you engage in what the Lord has instructed you to do. Right? If we could be sitting in here this morning. Somebody could be out in the parking lot stealing my SUV. Right? But that's not, I'm not going to take that black SUV down that straight and narrow path to salvation, am I? Right? Like, so getting caught up in what's going on in the world and what we have and what we don't have and what this group is doing to that group and, you know, whether we can all come together, we shouldn't be divided on those issues anyway, right? What we should be able to do is have as a primary motivator for us and our behavior, right, serving the Lord, right? We don't want to get trapped in this worldly notion of trying to plan on getting right with God just before the deadline, right? Trying to do it right before time expires, right? That's, again, that worldly notion as if salvation was something you could check off of a box, like visiting the Statue of Liberty or, I don't know, swimming under a waterfall, right? All those things, it's okay to aspire to, you know, obviously we all aspire to have that opportunity at salvation, but we don't want to view it upon as something like that. Christ is making clear in this chapter that serving God is more analogous or more similar to an occupation, right? And that the method in which we serve will matter, right? And think, what type of servant are we, right? Both women are grinding at the mill, right? That's what it says. That was verse 41, right? Both women are grinding at the mill, right? But which one is doing the work willingly, not out of necessity, because her will is aligned with the Lord, right? That's how we should be thinking about it from a spiritual perspective, right? This distinction, it's clear in the verses, the distinction is not going to be hard for the Lord to discern. Right, that's why when he first states it, it's so he gets into detail more with the third example. But the first two, it's just not. There's going to be two in the field. One's going to be taken up to be with the Lord. The other's going to be left. Same thing with the two. Like, the Lord is not going to struggle with this distinction at all. About between those who are actively serving and trying to carry about the work that he has left them to do. Because remember, he's talking to his disciples. Right? Those who are actively trying to do the work he's instructed them to do, and those who they're at the right place at the right time, but they're not doing, right, what was instructed, right? And that was going to be, you know, when the man came back to see what his servants had done, right, it says in verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find him so doing. Right? We don't even know what the servant was commanded to do, because it doesn't, you know, in the context of the scripture, all we need to understand is if the servant was given commands, is he carrying out those tasks, carrying out those instructions, right? So like when we looked at in chapter 23, and we were talking about those hypocrites, the Pharisees, and he had told them in verse 23, you know, he called them hypocrites again, like he kept doing, right? But he told them why they were omitting the weightier matters: judgment, mercy, faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to have left the others undone, right? As disciples, as followers of Christ, right? You know, we have to be careful about this because, again, you know, many of us, just like the people at the end of this, right, they weren't, you know, he wasn't describing their occupation as being full-time, you know, evangelists or anything. You're grinding in the mill, you're working in the field, right, you're servants in the kingdom, right? And we have occupations that occupy parts of, or large parts of our life, right? But we can't allow it to take us away from, because it just won't be an excuse for why we never got to the weightier matters, right? Like, well, how did you exhibit mercy? Like, and I think of that, you know, myself. Like, if I was sitting in a job review, right? And again, the Lord is not structuring it that way. He said, I came, I took one out of the field. Like, there's not going to be, the Lord knows how to do this discernment to the point where he doesn't need to have a conversation with us about it because he can already see what we've accomplished with our life. But I had to put it in a context that made sense in my own head. So as an example, I said, okay, if I was sitting in my job performance review, a year-end review with my boss, the Lord, right, and we were talking about what I accomplished in 2020, right, like, well, okay, I can't pick my professional accomplishments as, you know, whatever I do, you know, for Diamond Resorts, helps me provide for my family, right? If he comes to me and says, well, but what about the weightier matters, right? Like, how did you do this year in 2020 with forgiveness? How did you do with mercy, right? Like, how did you do with brotherly kindness? That's the weightier matters as described by the Lord. And that's where we don't want to lose focus of those because that's actually, you know, outside of it. Again, doesn't mean, you know, so I don't want to take it away from us, our understanding that to achieve salvation, we do have to hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, right? But it doesn't end there, right? After that, we still have to then lead a life that is found pleasing in the Lord, right? To try and help spread salvation, to be a light upon the hill that others can see as a positive example of what Christian behavior looks like and emulate in our communities, right? We have that challenge upon us, you know, and when I think of those specific instructions I was just talking to, you know, and if I wanted to use that as an example, only because it's what's going around in the community right now. They're very specific instructions. Right. Much in a way like when we were learning in our Bible study. Right? Like there was a way God was going to provide victory for the children of Israel against Ai. And they tried to do it one way, very unsuccessfully. And it cost them. Right? Then they did it the way the Lord specifically laid out for them. It was successful. Right? You know, that it happens over and over again to us, right? Like, and it's not even necessarily all in our spiritual walk. So if I used a worldly example, because it's what our nation is caught up in right now, right? Like, we know there was a way you were specifically supposed to do something by Tuesday, right? Like, it isn't enough to like a social media post or, you know, have a bumper sticker on your car. You had to actually vote. And when you vote, that meant you had to, maybe you mailed in a ballot. Right, but it wasn't enough to fill it out and then not put it in the mail. Wasn't enough to put it in the mail without your signature. Wasn't enough to send it after the day it needed to be there. Right, like there was a very specific way you had to do that action. Right, so it shouldn't be something that's beyond our comprehension that when it comes to serving the Lord, there's a very specific set of instructions we've been given. Right, and it's not upon us to then decide, you know, or discern, like, which parts of those instructions we want to comply with. It's on us to clean out that attitude, right, and really study what is the Lord expecting of me, right? How can I contribute in the kingdom, right? And then once I've identified how I can contribute, right, then it becomes an evaluation on whether I take advantage of those opportunities to work on behalf of the Lord. So really, that's my message for you this morning as was given in these verses, right? This is clearly being given to his disciples, as I said, out of fear, or not fear, but as a warning to avoid being deceived, right? Learn those things which is necessary to be brought unto salvation, and then do not be distracted. Like he says, many will be, right? That was the words in verse 5, that there would be those coming saying that they could bring unto you salvation, that they could bring unto you what you needed to go to do to be found worthy to the Lord, but they were going to just be deceiving many, Right? And in verse 11, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Right? It's all over this chapter. Right? Warnings against this deception. Right? And over again, it comes back to what he's stressing at the end of the chapter. Right? That he that shall endure unto the end, that same shall be saved. That blessed is he, the servant, that when his Lord comes, he shall find him doing. So that's what we've been called upon to do. Right? If there's any amongst us this morning who's recognized at this moment that you have not necessarily been carrying out the Lord's will as found in the gospel, right? It's not too late. That's the best part of being on this time side of life, is you're not at the deadline yet, right? There is still time, just like we, like I said, the Bible study, what were we learning? Like, God's people had another opportunity after defeat, right? Like, so if you've had some setback, if you've had some area where you haven't been as committed to the Lord as you have the, as you know you have the opportunity to be, then you still have this opportunity. The Lord has not come back for you today, right? You just need the Lord when he comes back to find you doing, right? And we are all capable of being servants within this kingdom. So at this point, you know, the message is yours. So I just implore upon you, you know, do not miss the opportunities as they come forth to you. Do not miss opportunities to show brotherly kindness, mercy, love, forgiveness towards others, right? Let that be your priority, right? Don't get drawn into the deception and distraction surrounding each of us as we move throughout our days.